Well, do you want more joy in your life? I mean, I think I know the answer to the question. I haven't met a person yet that's like, nope, I've got a little too much joy. I've had enough. Over the last couple of weeks, during our Avoiding Grinchmas series, we've been exploring this idea of joy. How do we get it? How do we hold on to it when it's hard? And this week, we're gonna talk about some of the practical ways that we can share joy with others, the people around us, at work, at school, in our community, through our church. What an incredible privilege it is to be partnered up with God in the power of His Spirit, sharing this life-changing joy with the world around us. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. If we've never met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor, and we are in one of our favorite seasons right now, the Christmas season. We're excited about our Christmas Eve services coming up not too far from right now. But this weekend, I'm excited for you because you're going to get to hear from your local campus pastor who loves you, loves serving you along with his staff team. And I'm excited about the word from God that they have to offer each of you. And so will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage your campus pastor.
I knew this was going to be the rowdy crew. I knew it. I'm prepared for it. So the question is, have you ever learned a valuable lesson from a family member? Or should I ask it this way? Have you ever learned from one of your family members' mistakes? And you know, they say that we best learn from our mistakes, but in all fairness, I'd rather learn from somebody else's, like another family member's. It's a little less painful that way. And the reason I bring this up is because I'm going to tell you about a family member. But I'm not going to give you his name because the truth is, well, he was greedy, and I'm going to kind of tell you the raw side of who he was because he was a greedy businessman. And in his workings, he was shrewd, and he ran a good business. He made incredible profit, but he did it at the expense of his own life and the lives of others around him. He hated Christmas time because it was the time when people expected him to be charitable. If you own a business, you know a lot of times charities may come to you and ask for a donation. Not only would he not make a donation, he would tell the people why they were wrong for asking. Like, oh, and then talk to his employees. He was a terror to his employees. They were overworked, underpaid, wouldn't pay him for overtime, didn't care about their families, and just continually was driven forward. That is until a change happened in his life. See, he started having these nightmares. And he said he was being visited by ghosts, but we're just going to call him, whether it's a nightmare, a ghost, whatever you want to call it, he had this vision that started showing him his life, started showing him that his issues in his own life were his own demise. They started showing him his past, his present, and his future if he didn't change. And the nice part was it got his attention, and he started to change, and people started seeing a difference in him, and he started to become generous, and he had a new beginning. Okay, now I've seen a few of you side talking and stuff, and you might have picked up that, no, this wasn't a relative of mine. I'm talking about Ebenezer Scrooge. So, yes. If you don't know, Charles Dickens wrote an incredible novel, A Christmas Carol, and the main character, Ebenezer Scrooge, is who I just described. But in preparing for this, what's interesting, so as campus pastors, we all use a similar template, and we're like, hey, we're going to use that story together. And we started talking about it and realizing that we know we have people in our midst. They don't know a Christmas Carol. They don't know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. And we're like, but it's going to be the base of everything I build my message off of, and so I need you all to be on the same page. So we empowered our video team to put together a very short, we couldn't have a long, we wanted a short video to help understand, so everybody's on the same page, the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. So with that, let's go ahead and learn the story of his life. Oh, I forgot to tell you the best.
This is a story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge who lives in London. He's a greedy and mean-spirited moneylender who despises Christmas. But because it's Christmas Eve, he reluctantly gives his clerks, among them Bob Cratchit, the following day off. Just as Scrooge is about to enter his home for the evening, he sees the face of his old business partner Marley in the door knocker. This frightens him, but Scrooge shrugs it off and prepares for bed. Later that evening, Scrooge is visited by Marley's ghost, who warns him that in order to avoid an afterlife of torment, Scrooge will be visited by three ghosts. Scrooge can hardly sleep, and the first ghost arrives on time. The ghost of Christmas past takes him to special memories of his childhood and young adult years, where he becomes so absorbed with making money that his fiancée leaves him. Scrooge is then returned back to his room and is later visited by the second ghost, the ghost of Christmas present. This jolly ghost takes him to the streets of London and shows him how normal people celebrate Christmas, including Scrooge's nephew Fred and his clerk Bob Cratchit. The Cratchits, although poor, make the most of what they have and are held together by the love of Tiny Tim, a small boy with a crutch. This trip to the present seems to revitalize Scrooge's outlook on Christmas. However, Scrooge is then visited by the third ghost, the ghost of Christmas future. This grim figure shows how others react to Scrooge's eventual death and portrays the Cratchits in the aftermath of Tiny Tim's death. Because of these signs, Scrooge vows to change and cherish Christmas. Scrooge is then returned to his bedroom and finds that it is Christmas morning. He buys a giant feast for the Cratchits and visits his nephew to celebrate Christmas. In the end, Scrooge becomes generous and loves Christmas.
There you go. 2 minutes, you heard the entire story. I told you it was short. I didn't tell you it was good. Okay? We empowered our video team, but we didn't give them a budget, so they just went and grabbed the quickest video of the story they could give us so that we could all be on the same page. And yes, you saw quickly Scrooge McDuck coming up. That's because all the critics would tell you the best version of the story is Mickey Mouse's version of Scrooge McDuck. So if you've not seen it and you want to see it in its entirety, that's the one to listen to. But we can learn a lot from Scrooge's mistakes. And that's why I asked the question, because he made the mistakes. I don't need to relearn them. I don't need to be visited in nightmares or by ghosts to learn. Do you? No, I hope not. Let's learn from his mistakes. Let's learn from the way that he valued things over people, and it was heading him down the wrong path. And so what's interesting about Scrooge's story is that we can agree with the message. The message to, it is better to give than receive. People and relationships are more important than things. But the truth is, even when we recognize that, we may realize that we don't fit the profile of Scrooge or, the Grinch. But if we're not careful, we can start to see people as problems instead of people. And when we no longer see people as a person and as problems, it starts to show up in our lives. Maybe you were one of those people that still did traditional Black Friday shopping. You know, when you get up early and you go to the store because the store's got an item on sale and they have that blender that you need. And you go and there's one last blender and there's another human being that they also need that blender. And the next thing you know, you're on TikTok or a YouTube video because of the fight you got into because that person became an object and a problem and they were in your way. Or maybe a little closer to home for more of us, present company included, is on the road when you're driving. It's easy because all you see is a car, and it can be easy to forget there's a human behind the wheel of that vehicle. And the reality is I love to drive, and if you don't know, I drive a Jeep Wrangler, so I love in the summertime taking the doors off, taking the top off, feeling the wind blow through your hair, feeling the wind blow through my passenger's hair. In taking the time to just enjoy driving. But now God's worked on me a lot, so I'm about to share something with you that happened years ago, and it did help me see people better than a problem. But I will say, if you're on a two-lane road and there's a speed limit, please use it. Like when somebody's going 15 miles an hour under the speed limit and you're behind them and there's no place to pass, I get a little frustrated, a little amped up and stuff. So there was a day that my son and I were riding, and And this guy, he didn't know how to drive, okay? He wasn't driving right, or at least according to my rules and regulations. He wasn't driving properly. And am I the only one that I love the fact that when you're in your car, you're in like this little cocoon. And so what's nice is a way to not get frustrated too much. You talk to the other person. To remember their person, I'm not the only one. I could tell by that response. But you have a conversation with them. Now, don't use profanity, but you have a conversation. And I might have been driving, and this individual got a little frustrating. And so I just blurted out, park it and get a bike. I thought it was a, you know, genuine request. Okay, there's a couple things at play here. And these all happen in a very short window. First one is if you've ever had a conversation with me, I don't talk softly to begin with. And that goes up when I'm frustrated. So I have quite the tone. But as I said, it's okay because we are, you know, we're in that little cocoon in our car and nobody can hear us. It was a sunny day and warm. There were no top and no doors on the Jeep. It gets better. We had gotten to a point where I now was beside the individual who I realized very quickly that their window is down. That's not the best part. We made eye contact. And it was when I made eye contact, I realized that the individual that goes to West Toledo Cedar Creek heard me. Sometimes we see people as problems and not people. I've grown a lot since that moment, I will tell you that. And he has been very gracious, and we are still friends. But, you know, you may have that arena where people just become a problem to you. Maybe it's not there, but you might be able to think of one. Now, if you don't think that you have a problem, ask somebody around you, a family member or a friend. Because can I tell you? Again, my son is one of the campus pastors, so we were talking about our message and stuff, and I said, yeah, I'm just going to talk about the fact that I have a driving problem. He gave me that story line by line instantaneously with the first and last name of the individual that was in the other car. So, my question is, who is your neighbor? Who is your cousin, your parent, your coworker that you don't see as a person, but they frustrate you, and you often see them as a problem? Who is it in your life? See, the truth is we can all struggle in this area. We all do struggle in this area. Now, okay, for those of you that are like, he said all and not everybody. And okay, there's a really, really, really small percent of people. And maybe you've met them. They're the people that you refer to them as, they don't have a mean bone in their body. And they're just super nice. There's a guy that comes to mind right away, Ray, who goes here, and he's recovering from some health things and stuff. I've never seen that in Ray. Now, here's a quick, I'll give you the test. If you think you're that person, you just failed. You're not. Because you're not that person if you think you're that person. Because if you ever meet the person who never has he never sees people as a problem, they think they do. They think they're always talking negative about somebody. They think that they're always being derogatory about people or that they're and they just are caring. So can we face it? When we talk about the fact that we need to share joy with others and see them as people, not a problem, you know, I don't know that anybody should sit here and go, man, I nailed it. I got this one. Because we know deep down that we all can struggle in this area. And the truth is, unfortunately, that struggle can be elevated during Christmas time. It can be even worse as we get busier. How much we matter with struggle, no matter how much, we can always make improvements. We can get better. We can take steps. They don't have to be big ones, but we can make steps in sharing joy with others. See, we are in our series called Avoiding Grinchmas. If you were here for week one, Ben talked about what joy is and how to recognize it in our lives. Week two, last week, Barb shared with us how we can be joyful even in the midst of intense grief. When we recognize joy in our lives and we share the joy with others, we'll experience more of Jesus and the life he intended for us, the one that he has for us, busy Christmas season or not. See, Scrooge was given new life. We love that about his story. He was made new in who he is. We can be a part of that as well. We can be a part of God transforming the world around us by sharing the joy in our lives, by seeing people as people. And that's really our bottom line today. And it is, you can share, you can change our world by sharing your joy. Now, it very intentionally says you can change our world, not the world, because the reality is we want to change the world that we're in, the one that people see us in and where we are. So then I ask the question, what does it look like for you to share your joy? There are many ways to do this. If you pick one of the items I'm going to share with you and try to grow in this area, you'll be part of changing the world around you. Here's one way you can share your joy. You can share your joy by being a life-giving you. What does it mean to be a life-giving you? You can start by investing in the lives of others. I've been doing ministry for over 30 years, and a lot of times I'll meet with couples and talk about personal relationship. And when talking about adding value to relationship, we talk about it as a bank account. And if you think about a bank account, it gets healthier when deposits are made. And so in relationship, we get healthier when we make deposits, when we give joy, when we insert life into those around us. And it causes a compounding effect to happen. Because the reality is, within relationship, people we're close with, there's going to be times we're going to have a withdrawal. But if you've built the account well enough, then it can withstand it. The opposite is true, though. If we're in relationship and in that account, all we do is make withdrawals, eventually we're going to bankrupt that account. See, Jesus invites us to keep ourselves positioned well. And we read in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. See, they were busy. They were traveling. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. They were sharing Jesus' love with them. They were investing in the lives of people around them. And so, of course, they were tired. These verses, though, tell us that Jesus recognizes the importance for us to rest. He recognized in verse 31, it says there were so many people that they didn't even have time to eat. Thank you. That's so sweet. Have you ever felt like that before? These verses, did you already drink from that?
No.
Okay, just checking. Asking for a friend. In that verse, Jesus recognizes that they were tired. They were weary. They were parched. They were thirsty. They needed a drink. Perfect. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe things are so busy that you don't have time to replenish. Can I say, parents of small children, I see you. Adults with aging parents, I see you. Men and women that are working two, maybe three jobs just to make ends meet, I see you. And if I see you, God sees you. He knows you and he loves you. And Jesus' words that were meant for the disciples then are meant for you today. And that is, we need to take time. We need to find a way to rest. Jesus recognized the disciples were not going to be able to continue to change people's lives by being life-giving if they were overcommitted, burned out, exhausted, or stretched too thin. So he had them rest. He knew that the pattern of rest was so important for the work that he had them doing. And the reality is there's times in our life we have to find ourselves being willing to say no, sometimes no to even good things, so that we have margin in our life, so that we can show up as ourselves. Do you have a pattern of rest in your life? Or have you been going so fast for so long that when you show up, whenever, wherever you show up, you have a tendency to see people as a problem? Can I tell you? I've seen it here at the church. I've seen people show up to serve, and they're so tired, so exhausted, stretched so thin, that the people they came in to share joy and give life to all of a sudden are seen as a problem and a challenge and a disruption to why they're here. Maybe you don't share joy because you can't share joy. It's been sucked out of you. You can't be a life-giving you. And when you look at how Scrooge made others feel, he made withdrawals from their life. He was a taker. He wasn't life-giving. But you can be. By being refreshed, being rested, being purposeful, you can be the life-giving you and share joy with others. You can also use life-giving words. I love what the 17th century philosopher and all-around really smart guy, Blaise Pascal, said when he said, no, he didn't say you can share your joy by using life-giving words. He said, kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. Kind words do not cost much, but they accomplish much. Oftentimes, it's through our words that we can do the most good or the most damage. The Bible talks a lot about the power of our words. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 4, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. And in Proverbs 18, it says the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That one hits home. I love to talk. I've been doing it all weekend. I'm standing here talking, and I'm enjoying doing so. But I think the principle that's understood by those that love to talk is to understand that our words have an effect on people. But you can have a person who loves to talk hurt you with words. Maybe you can think of a time when very few words were used, and they pierced, and they hurt, and they cut deeply. Or maybe you've used words, and you don't even have to be a person who talks a lot or uses many words. Maybe you've used a few words that cut deeply and hurt. It was the summer between my junior and senior year, and I had been staying at a friend's house. I didn't tell my parents I was going to, and I'd been gone for the entire month because his parents were on vacation, so I was staying there. And I know for some of you this is hard to believe, but it was a time before cell phones. That time did exist in many of us that are alive today. But it was a time before cell phones, and so there was no way to interact in that. And I wanted some more clothes and stuff, so I came home, and my mom meets me in the living room. And now I need you to know, I love my mom dearly, and she's a dear woman. She was the spiritual rock and foundation in our home. And she meets me in the living room, and she stops me, and she says, you know, a phone call would be nice once in a while. And I looked at her, and I said, be grateful you don't get a phone call, because if you do, it probably means I'm laying in a ditch dead somewhere. And I walked around her, and I got some clothes out of my room, and I left. That interaction still haunts me today. That was before Jesus got a hold of my life, and I can tell you, I was fortunate enough to have Jesus become my friend who has taken me on the adventure with him and gave me the opportunity before my mom's passing to right that wrong, to sit down, to say I'm sorry, to have the conversation that was needed to have. And you know her response? She was like, it's okay, I just prayed for you more. She just prayed more. That was how she responded to really harsh words. But sometimes we don't have that opportunity to make the amends. And we have to have an understanding of the devastation that the tongue can cause. There's a passage that is alarming. It's chilling in James. The half-brother of Jesus wrote it in chapter 3. And he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The words we use have great power in the world around us. So we should share joy with life-giving words, make amends for the times we haven't, and ask forgiveness for when we did. But we can move forward, recognizing that our words carry weight. How can we do that? We've got a few ways. First, we can do it by praying for others. I mentioned that my mom told me that she prayed. It was when I knew God was calling me into ministry. It was a genuine calling on my life, and I knew mom would be excited, and I went out to tell her, and it was then that she shared with me. She said, Ed, I have prayed every week of your life that you would be a pastor. I tell you that because you have her to thank that you're stuck with me. It's true, you know. And it's true because here's the thing. The secret to praying for someone is doing it, and there is such great power in prayer. I believe that God listens when we pray. I believe that prayer moves on the heart of God, but we have to do it. We have to step into it. The right way to pray, just do it. There's actually a right way. I am confident the number one question I have been asked in 30 years of ministry is, how do I pray? How do I know that I'm doing it right? The right way to do it is be active and do it. Talk to God. Praying is talking to God. So when you see someone going through something, you have the opportunity to share joy with that person by praying for them. Not just saying, I'll pray for you, but actually doing it. You can pray out loud right there on the spot. You may be slightly uncomfortable, but for them, it is so comforting to hear someone praying for you. That's why each week after service, we've got a great prayer team right down here because they take the time to pray out loud for you with whatever need it is you have. Another way that you can make sure you're praying for somebody is make a note. Maybe you've got a sticky note. It's somewhere you've got a sticky note. You know, you want somebody to know they're valued? Write their prayer on your hand. Write it out so that you've got it with you, that you were reminded to pray later. Maybe you need to set a reminder on your phone so later that day, later that week, or you can even use the Cedar Creek app. There's a section in there that says pray, and you can use that to pray for other men and women. But the best way we can use life-giving words is to actually pray for others and do it. We can also use life-giving words by encouraging others, using life-giving words to encourage others. I remember it. I'll never forget the time that we took our daughters on a cruise, and they were in their late teens, and we're walking on one of the islands, and we're walking down the street, and from across the street, an older couple, they shout out, and they're like, hi, Rachel. Rachel's our youngest daughter, and by that, Rachel calls them by name and shouts out, and our other daughter, my wife and I were looking, going, that was weird, and Rachel's like, oh, no, that's part of the group that I play cards with at night. Wait, what? As the week went on, we'd walk down the halls in the ship, and over, people, hi, Rachel, and she'd call them by name, and she's like, oh, I met them at dinner. Oh, that's part of the group that plays cards. Or you had all these interactions, and I got to tell you, it was towards the end of the week, and I had a couple pull me aside. Now, this couple was old enough to be my grandparents, let alone hers, and they stopped me, and they said, we just need you to know the value that your daughter added to our lives this week. How encouraging she has been. How much she has made an impact on our lives. And then, as a lot of old people do, they made it weird, and they're like, and can we take her home with us? No. No, you can't take her home with you. That's just weird. Stop. But when you use life-giving words, you can be an encouragement to others. She was an encouragement to them, and in return, I remembered as if it was yesterday because I was so encouraged by what they had shared with me about my daughter. Finally, we can use the life-giving words by inviting others to experience Jesus through a life-giving church. We say this often, but I don't think you can overestimate how powerful a simple invite to church can be, especially this week when people are typically open and willing to come to a Christmas service. Take time and invite somebody. You can be a part of what God radically wants to do in changing the life of someone else. Maybe it's that person who you identified earlier that has been kind of a problem to you. Maybe that's the person God wants you to invite to come to church and sit with you and ask them to sit with you during a Christmas service. And then if you do, introduce me to them afterwards. I'd love to share in that joy with you of knowing that the person you invited to come to church is here with you. You can be a part of what God is doing. You can use your life-giving words. We can share joy and be a part of God changing the world around us. Simply put, our words matter. Scrooge was known for a few words. It was? Bah humbug. Amazing how words stick, isn't it? If you know the story of Scrooge, you know bah humbug. Those weren't life-giving words. No, just the others. They weren't a blessing to others. When he would walk in a room, people would fear or be discouraged by his presence, by him walking in the room. How do people feel when you walk in a room? What words are you known for? What words do you want to be known for? You can be a life-giving you. You can use life-giving words, and you can share joy through life-giving service. Now, I don't know who first said this quote, but it's one that most all of us have heard. It's been around for a long time. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's anonymous. I had to laugh when I was going over this with our team. Tristan, many of you know him, a young guy. He goes, that's not anonymous. He goes, that was Craig Rochelle. And I said, well, I'm glad that you know Craig says it, but that statement's been around since I was a child. Craig Rochelle hasn't. And so not sure who to give credit to. But it's kind of a corny statement, but it really is so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care for them. When we show people how much they matter through life-giving service, we share joy in a way that can tangibly change their lives for better. And the more you serve people and give to them, the more God impacts your life personally while impacting the world around you. Jesus said this in such a profound way in Matthew 20 when he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life away as a ransom for many." Now, if there's anyone that had the right to be served, to want to be served, to have others, you know, do for them, it would be Jesus. But he did just the opposite. He came and set the example. He came, he gave his life. He was buried and resurrected, but he served others to set the example. And he shared his joy with us. He shared his joy with the world of serving us so that we could give joy to those around us. We get so much joy when we get to serve others. Cody shared with us how many of you took a simple shoebox and turned it into a gift. You made an impact and brought in over 150 shoeboxes. But Second Saturday was this past Saturday, and over 45 of you showed up because those gifts then needed to become presents by getting wrapped and sorted and organized. And so you showed up and you wrapped the presents, and then you took the time to write cards, not just a card, but cards to every teacher and administrator, to Horizon and DeVoe schools that will know that they matter to God simply because you're outpouring, taking the time to do that. There was a group of people here on Saturday making pancakes and feeding the team of people serving. And as you can see on the pictures, it was joy-giving. It was life-giving. The people that were here, if you were one of them, you know it was. You were having a blast being a part of making a difference for these children who might not have otherwise understood that they matter. You made a difference. And there are so many opportunities at your church to make a difference through life-giving service. You can change your world by sharing your joy through life-giving service. When you think about Scrooge, the last ghost came to visit him so that he could see what his graveside service looked like. It was terrifying to him. It was really the one that shook him to the core because nobody showed up. Nobody was there for his funeral. And it changed the way he saw and he thought about the legacy he was leaving. Now, I'm going to be a little transparent with you. I've been doing ministry long enough that when I heard that one didn't really unsettle me. I went, it kind of makes sense. Because see, when you do ministry long enough, you do a lot of funerals. And one of the things that has always been a kind of a commonplace, a common factor, and it's just a reality, and that is the younger the person that passes away, the more people who are attendants at their funeral. And it shifts as the years go on. The older the person gets, the older they are when they pass away, the fewer individuals are at their funeral. And for me, that was just kind of factual, and I thought, it is the way that it is, and it kind of makes sense because your friendship group, it dissipates, and you have friends and family members that pass away before you, and so when you live to a ripe old age, it just makes sense. Well, it made sense till 2 years ago. See, I, like many of you, I love Christmas. I get excited. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to the holidays, but I also take a moment to reflect. It was 2 years ago in August when my dad passed away. My dad passed away 2 years ago in August at 87 years old. He was always an encourager, always had great words to share with people. But at 81, my sister and I had the joy of baptizing him right here at this campus. His life took off. He joined a prayer group to pray with people. He served every Saturday night at the 5 o'clock. If you'd been here for years and you came on a Saturday night, you experienced him and you couldn't help but experience him. He was loud, vivacious, but he was an encourager and he cared for people. But what many of you might not have seen is when he wasn't here, I don't recall a conversation with him that he didn't take time to invite everyone he met to join him at church. Now, part of it was he was proud of me. He was more proud of me than he should have been, and I have come to appreciate that. He chose the legacy that he was going to leave. He chose how he was going to make an impact. Came time for his funeral, and the funeral director was beside himself because this 87-year-old man passed away, and people started showing up for his service. Enough people showed up, there were no longer any chairs. By that, people started lining the walls of the funeral home 2 and 3 deep to celebrate a man's life who at 87 had made an impact on their life because he chose the legacy he was going to leave, because he saw value in bringing joy to the world he was in. See, it wasn't too late for Scrooge. It wasn't too late for my dad. And it's not too late for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done that you think you're not good enough. Can we get one thing settled? We're not good enough. That's why we need a Savior. But Jesus came and he loves you right where you're positioned today. He cares for you right how you are. Regardless of how messed up you may feel, he sees you, he knows you, he loves you, and he wants you to have the joy that he has offered as a gift. Because when we accept the joy that he's provided for us, he knows that we can be a joy giver in the world around us. And we can make an impact. And the legacy we leave when people see us is they see the love that Jesus has for them. Because he is the giver of joy, and that is where our joy comes from. It wasn't too late for Scrooge. It wasn't too late for my dad. And it's not too late for you. We can give joy to others by being a life-giving you, using life-giving words, and through our life-giving service. There's something deeply important tucked away in the 12th chapter of a letter written to the Hebrews. It's a passage of scripture. Barb shared this with us last week, and I want to reiterate it. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, him being Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You know what the joy awaiting him is? It's you and I being made new in the life that he has for us. It's being made new in who he says we are. And maybe you've been a part of attending church for a really long time, but you've not stepped into being the joy giver that God invites us into. Maybe you're new to church, and maybe you're just trying to figure it out, and maybe you still have more questions than being ready to say yes to accepting the life that Jesus has for you. But for some of you, today's the day that Jesus is going, accept the joy that you've seen through others, that you know exist, knowing that it's the joy that we give him. This scripture reminds us, he came to allow us to have. See, it brings joy to the heart of God when his people are out there as new people, sharing this message, a message of new life, and radically changing the world around us by being life-giving, using life-giving words, and through life-giving service. When we do this, we are doing what brings joy. We're partnering with him on the project he has assigned to bring joy to a world. And can we all agree? We live in a world that could use a little bit of joy this holiday season. Or bottom line, you can change your world by sharing your joy. What do you need to do? How can you be a part of the transforming world around you? I'm going to give you a moment. We're going to give you 2 minutes, and I'm going to ask you. I know it's easy. It's noon. It's easy to start thinking about our day and what's going on. But the band's going to come out, and we're going to give you a little bit of time. I want to allow you 2 minutes. After I get done praying, we're going to put some questions on the screen to reflect. Maybe, can I say this with sincerity? Maybe you need a 2-minute nap. Take it. Enjoy it. Let yourself reflect on the questions that are being asked. Let yourself recognize that the love Jesus has is specifically for you today. Lord, we thank you for allowing us this space today to be in your presence, to understand that you have a joy that's meant for us. And Lord, we can experience your joy added to our lives when we care about giving it away. And so, Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this 2 minutes of replenishment that we're about to experience.